Good morning. Wonderful way to start a sermon, isn't it? Well, obviously I'm not Bill, giving the old man a break this weekend. Easter's coming up, like Sean said, want to make sure that he is rested and rejuvenated. For those who don't know me, my name is David Roberts, one of the pastors here on staff. Do not worry, Bill will be back next weekend. I mean, he's here right now, but in the meantime, you're stuck with me. And that's exciting for me, but unfortunately, I have to begin our time together with two apologies. Apology number one goes out to all the Top Gun fans in the room, because today's message has nothing to do with Top Gun. I just really like that song, and I thought it would pump me up. Clearly it did to you, for you as well, so that's good. But to get serious, the second apology is more personal in nature. And I've gone back and forth on this a lot, wrestled with it. In the end, it kind of came down to a heart-to-heart with Bill, where we kind of just decided that, you know what, now is the time to open up about this. So, with that said, allow me to say to you, I like sports. I like them a lot, actually. It's not a new development. It's not something that came to pass during my time here. In fact, I like sports when they hired me. I've liked sports for most of my entire life. And I don't know why it took me so long to tell you guys. I mean, it's not that I didn't look for opportunities at an earlier juncture, but at a certain point, it just became easier not to talk about it. I mean, you guys really seem to love the whole comic book geek thing, and, you know, who doesn't like to be loved? But now is the time. Because, incidentally, today's message is on sports, and so obviously for me to talk about sports, I'm going to need some semblance of credibility. Now, before diving into that, I realize that the first response people often have with news like this is denial. And so allow me to take a moment just to establish my credentials. I love to read. I'm sure most people assume that that mostly entails comic books. Well, the fact of the matter is, in addition to books and stuff like that, I read a lot of articles and blogs and stuff online, and this is a purely conservative estimate, but if I had to guess on a weekly basis, you know, nerd stuff versus sports stuff, what I would read, I would say just real conservatively, like 70-30 in favor of sports. In fact, and I did this morning, my morning routine when I'm eating breakfast is I read Utah Jazz blogs because that's my favorite sports team, the Utah Jazz. I grew up in Utah. But I'm not just an NBA guy. I love college basketball. Today's a big day. And my wife is actually kind of into March Madness now. Huge victory for the Roberts household. Long time coming. But I like football as well, college as well as the NFL. I don't have an NFL team just by nature of where I grew up, and so it gives me the privilege of watching the league without the homework glasses that you guys have. And I'm way better at fantasy football drafts than you. So I'm not getting like 7 Cardinals on my team and stuff like that. But I don't just watch sports, I play them, or did, you know, in my youth. Basketball, baseball, I ran track, and for those of you who consider it a sport, I also did soccer. But if I had to pick one thing, one detail, one fact or credential about my life that I think would resonate with this group, it would be this. Many of you know Jeff Larson, our student ministries and junior high pastor. If you know him at all, you know he's a huge sports fan, especially Minnesota sports, the Vikings, the Twins, the Timberwolves. And Jeff likes to read about sports too, ESPN especially, ESPN.com, and they have a feature on there called the Insider Account. It's where all the best articles are. But when Jeff wants to read an Insider Account, he doesn't use his own because he doesn't have one. He uses mine because I do. So hopefully that gives you at least some confidence in today's message. But before we dive in, an olive branch or a kind of a word of condolence for those of you, the nerds, whose world has just been shattered. Guys, it's still me. I still am the person who fully intends to have a back-to-back-to-back-to-back-to-back Hobbit and Lord of the Rings marathon this fall when the third extended edition Hobbit movie comes out. I am still the man who on at least a weekly basis visits the website superherohype.com. And I have consistently for as long as high-speed internet has been a staple in the American home. I am who you thought I was. So let me off the hook on this one. And for those of you who are new, perhaps, and have literally no idea what I'm talking about, I am the resident sci-fi comic book fantasy nerd who, for the first time in this space, is truly free to reveal this other part of me. And guys, it feels good to be free. And freedom is actually kind of a great transition into what we're talking about today, because, like I said, I'm going to be giving you a brief theology of sport. And freedom plays heavily into the idea of sports, but not just sports, because we are, of course, in church. Freedom is a deeply biblical concept as well. Now, unfortunately, for freedom, things like love and grace and faith and stuff kind of get all the limelight. And rightly so, they're important. But today we're going to shine a spotlight on freedom. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 talks about freedom. And while you're looking that up real quick, just kind of a brief note on translations. Normally here at Rockpoint, we preach from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Huge fan of that translation. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation, and it does the work not just translating words for you, but concepts and culture and context as well, and it does an amazing job. But every now and then, and Bill would agree with me, it's really helpful to have a more precise, a more word-for-word translation. And my personal favorite version that kind of does that is the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And so just for this verse, we're going to be looking at Galatians 5:1 from the NASB. It's on the screen if you don't have that version. It says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So what's Paul talking about? Pretty straightforward. Live in, live by, and live out the freedom that Christ has bought for us on the cross. Here's the problem. I think we are at risk of misunderstanding what Paul, and by extension God, is talking about when it comes to freedom. What's more, I actually think sports form a wonderful reflection, a wonderful picture to better illustrate what God is, in fact, talking about. And so if you're a note taker, if you're someone who kind of wants a big idea to be kind of drawing from, kind of the big idea for today's message is this. Sports are a reflection of our freedom, which in turn is a reflection of God's gracious freedom. I'll say it one more time. Sports are a reflection of our freedom and in turn offer a reflection of God's gracious freedom. Now, to understand what I mean by that, we're going to have to look at sports first. Now, I'm sure most of you consider yourselves experts on the matter, but I hope to point out some things that, though fairly obvious, I don't think we think about it. I think we maybe take for granted from time to time. Now, in doing so, I'm going to use the words sport and play kind of interchangeably. Play, of course, is just unorganized, or sport, I guess, would be organized competitive play. So I mean the same thing. And just fair warning, a couple of things I'm going to say, I don't know if offensive is the right word, but startling. I'm going to say some startling things. So buckle your seatbelts. Thing number one, the detail about sports that I think is super important for us to understand is that sports and play are completely, utterly unnecessary. Unnecessary. We don't need them. Now let that sink in, because this is an example of one of those borderline offensive things I was going to say. Because I can hear the objections already. I prepped for this. I thought about it. Wait, David. I think you've missed something. Because I can think of lots of reasons why sports are necessary. Think about the character building, perseverance, discipline, teamwork, self-sacrifice. We get that from sports. And what about the physical end of things? Exercise and stuff like that. Sports are a fun, enjoyable way to get fit. And we don't need to stop there. Think about the inspirational stories that happen, kind of the rags to riches moment when someone rises out of poverty thanks to their athletic ability and their commitment to the craft. And they went from having nothing to now they have a crib and a posse. or what about something just as simple as a healthy outlet for energy or aggression? And you know what, guys? To all that, I say, yes, amen. But guys, that makes sports meaningful. That makes sports valuable. Of course, that makes sports fun. But that does not make them necessary. Eating is necessary. If you don't eat, you'll die. Same goes true for drinking water, breathing oxygen, and sleeping. You do not choose to eat. Now, let me clarify. You might choose what to eat. You might be blessed enough to choose when to eat. You might be ambitious enough to attempt to choose not to eat. But I can promise you this with utter confidence. Eventually, if you do not eat, you will die. Not so with sports. We choose to play sports. They are an expression of choice. Now, all the parents in the room are like, ah, wait. I make my kids play soccer. To which I say, that's fine. You may. But I think we know deep down, and I'm not saying that's bad for you to do that, but deep down we know that the act of compulsion, or really anything else that kind of comes in to motivate from the outside, that tarnishes the game. And here's how I know we know this. Because any sports fan, you know, regardless of the sport, football, baseball, basketball, whatever, you've experienced a moment where there's this great team, and they've got phenomenal chemistry, cool science term that we use for sports. And they're kind of playing at kind of the top of the game, and they are, you know, they're maybe on the verge of finally breaking through and winning it all. But then free agency happens. And one of those key players, I don't know, maybe his name is Joe Johnson. He or she, you know, whoever, they follow the money. Or they follow the celebrity, the fame, the opportunity to be the man. And we're torn. We don't necessarily blame them. We probably would do the same thing. But we know deep down that that's not why you play. Sports are an expression of freedom. We choose to play. And this makes them different from other forms of life. Consider work, for example. Think about everything you have to do to work. You wake up in the morning. You wouldn't otherwise do that, at least at that time. You get up and then you find some form of transportation. The popular ones are cars, but we also have like buses and stuff. And you do that because you have to get to work because you have to earn money. That's the work part of it. You do something, and you need that money because if you don't have it, you won't be able to buy the food or the house. I mean, you'll probably have the oxygen, but the food or the house or the shelter and all that stuff to survive. You have some degree of choice within work, but at the end of the day, you have to work. Even if you think you're kind of enlightened, and you know you're going to stick it to the man, and kind of be an anti-capitalist hippie and go off into the forest and live off the land. Be free. Bubble burst, you're still working. Have you ever tried to like raise crops? It doesn't just happen. You have to work to live. And that's fine, I'm not knocking work, it's biblical. But play and sport are something different. They are a separate sphere. And we know this subconsciously because we create alternate universes for play. For example, we do this with time. You're going to get a science lesson. Play time. Your kids have play time to differentiate it from schoolwork or chores or something. We do it with professional sports or organized sports. You have sports seasons. Within those seasons, you have games. Within those games, halves, quarters, and periods. So we have time, temporally, space, spatially. You have a playground. Sometimes it's a jungle gym. Other times it is a stadium, an arena. And within that, you have a field, a pitch, a court. we separate them off. And then within this alternate universe, we create rules. These rules are arbitrary. There is no reason that you need to, in basketball, move only by bouncing the ball, except for the fact that you are playing basketball. And then within these rules, we create goals or points of the game. Notice I use the word goal and points. I think you see where I'm going with this. In soccer, when you kick the ball into the back of the net, that is the goal of soccer, hence the name. The goal of soccer is to not get fit. That might happen, but the goal is contained within the sport. Same with football. You do not on purpose run into an angry mob of massive men into an arbitrarily defined box called an end zone, except for the fact that you need to score points. That is the point of football. Now, in the process, if you do that enough times, you might get filthy rich. But that's a side thing. The point is contained within the game. And I want to suggest to you that all of this, everything that I just described, is an illustration of freedom. Because we do not need to do this. We choose to do this. We choose to subject ourselves to this, both as the player, but also as the fan. Why? Because I think sports reveal, they resonate with something that is absolutely foundational and fundamental to our very identity. But to understand why that is, we got to look at God's word. We have to get a little bit theological. And so we're going to start with the doctrine of creation. Now, this shouldn't come as a shock to anyone, but creation is kind of a big deal for Christians. I'm a Christian, and so creation is a big deal for me. And I think that probably the most famous passage on creation is Genesis 1. And so consider Genesis 1, chapter 1. Many of you know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Fairly straightforward, but I want to suggest to you that easily misunderstood, or not misunderstood as much as not reflected upon or meditated upon. Because let's think about this. In the beginning, that's key, God created, also key. So before God created, so before this point, there was just God. I think most of us are comfortable with that. It's not as if God was hanging out with his friends, space, time, and matter, and then had them all arrange themselves in a different way and called that creation. No, he started with nothing. Creation is from nothing. It's not a broken off piece of God. That would just be a little piece of God over there. Wouldn't be creation. It is from nothing. Foundational Christian truth. But then on top of that, the fact that it is from nothing means that nothing was there to in any way influence God. So he was not coerced, he was not persuaded, he was not controlled or forced in any way to create. It was an entirely, utterly, completely free act. And that's key, because it reveals to us the fact that God didn't need to create. He freely chose to create. He was not filling some sort of void in his being. He was not addressing some sort of lack in himself. It was free. God needs nothing, guys. This shouldn't be terribly tough for us. I mean, I think if we think about it for a second, you know, that's kind of like a basic element of God, that he doesn't need us or anything else. It's in the Bible, actually. Believe it or not, the book of Acts, chapter 17, starting in verse 24, it'll be here. He is the God who made the world and everything in it, like I said. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his need. Here's the kicker, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. It's right there. And like I kind of briefly mentioned a second ago, the fact that God has no needs means that creation, and here's the tough part, by extension, us, we are part of creation, and therefore God doesn't need us. We are not necessary. And I realize that that could come across as very devaluing. It's not intended to. In fact, let me suggest to you that the fact that we are unnecessary to God is phenomenal news. It is excellent news, and here's why it's excellent news. Because the Bible does not stop with creation. It goes on, and pretty much the rest of it, and if you think about it, creation as well, is a story of not just that God created us, but that God loves us. And the fact that we are unnecessary to God, it means that that love is real. Just think about love. You love people, I think. Spouses, children, friends, family. Guys, that love that you have for them, that is a choice. You choose to love them. Now, that might not be as obvious during times when they are very lovable, when they're, you know, like saying nice things and making you food and looking good. But imagine a time, you know, and I'm sure you can, you don't have to make it up, you can probably just remember a time when the object of your love has been less than lovable. In those moments, you make a choice. You choose to love. Now, to be clear, love can be a response. You know, one person can love first, and then the other person then eventually grows to love out of a response, but it's still chosen because you can choose otherwise. You can choose not to love the person who loves you. If you do not believe me, go talk to a middle school or high schooler. And they can tell you by experience that the people they love do not always love them back. I promise you they will agree with me. Guys, love is a choice. This is fairly common sense, but it's also biblical. In fact, one of my favorite passages, 1 John chapter 4, talks about this. Now, if you're looking this up on your own, make sure you're in 1 John. Regular John, you'll learn about a woman in a well. But 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 8, is all about love. It says this, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Verse 10 there, it's exactly what I just said. Our love is at best a response to the freely given love of God. And the wonderful thing about this passage is it also addresses another loophole that people sometimes think they have. They say, wait a second, I know why God would have created us. He was lonely. Poor God, all by himself in eternity with no one to love and no one to love him back. Unfortunately for that line of reasoning, verse 8 exists. God is love. Now, we can spend an entire series unpacking this. In fact, we're going to do something very similar to that, I believe, in the fall, because this is a Trinitarian statement. I promise you that's the biggest word I'll give you today. God is Trinity. He exists eternally as one God expressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By definition, God's very being is that of a relationship. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. Same goes for the Holy Spirit. In fact, our understanding of love, our understanding of relationship is an analogy drawn from the very being of God. So no, God wasn't lonely. By definition, he cannot be lonely. But guys, remember, this is good because it means God's love for us is free. Not just free in the sense that we don't have to pay for it, but it is freely given and therefore real. It's authentic. Now, just to kind of recap, sports are a picture of freedom. But now, sports are also a reflection of the love that God demonstrates by freely creating. So men, next time you're watching sports and it's like, hey, I need you to do this, say, one moment. Allow me to just bask a little bit longer in a glorious reflection of God's freely given love for us. You're welcome. But we need to go a little bit farther because like I said with sports moments ago, sports have a point and it exists, you know, it's part of the game. We create this point, this end. And so if sports really serve as a good kind of reflection or analogy of God's freedom, then there needs to be a point. Well, there is. Probably the best expression of it, in my opinion, is in the book of Colossians. Now, as you're looking there, it's Colossians chapter 1. Give you a bit of a spoiler, it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be the answer, but let's see how Paul says it. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he says this, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth, He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created, and this is super key, everything was created through him and for him. I'll just read it from there. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Guys, the point is Jesus. The goal is Jesus. The expression, the true and only expression of God's freedom is Jesus. If you were to get beamed down a magic God dictionary and you looked up the word freedom, it would say, see Jesus. Jesus is the point. Jesus is freedom. And this is good. And once again, sports can provide us a wonderful and beautiful picture of this. Many of you, I assume, are sports fans. You have favorite teams. Some of those teams might be more successful, some less. Off the top of my head, some of the less successful ones might be the Chicago Cubs, Cleveland Browns. I'm just trying to think of the most futile I could think of, and those two came to mind. But if you're a true fan, despite the history of your team, you remain loyal. You don't become some sort of bandwagon frontrunner, liking the Yankees or the Cowboys or something like that, just because the chips are down. No, you have taken the very identity of this team upon yourself. You use pronouns like we and us to describe them. My wife does not get this. When I'm watching jazz games, I say, hey, we're winning, or they're beating us. And she says, what are you talking about? You're not on the team. To which I say, you don't get it. I have taken their very being upon myself. Where they go, I go. Guys, Jesus has done that very thing with humanity. He has taken us upon himself, including our brokenness, even to the point of death. The point of creation is for us to be reconciled with God. All of creation, as Colossians said, united with God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is freedom, and he's a beautiful picture of God's love for us. And sports can serve as a wonderful illustration of that. And guys, quite honestly, we could end there. I haven't given you any sort of practical application, but in this case, that is a beautiful picture of the reality of God's love for us. The utter, unprovoked freedom that he expressed, not only in creating us knowing full well what was going to happen. It's beautiful, because the difference between Jesus and, you know, say a Browns fan is hope and confidence, because Jesus has already won. Guys, he played the game perfectly. And by faith in that, we too are healed. And we could leave it at that. But I got 15 minutes left, so we're not going to. And that's good. And here's why. Guys, we live in the United States of America, land of the free. Guys, that's worth celebrating. And people have died to defend it. But here's my worry. That living in all that freedom has created a scenario where too often we waste it, at best. And at worst, we abuse it. And not just our freedom as Americans, but guys, our freedom as Christians. Because we have been freed from sin, and that's part of what Paul was talking about in Galatians. But if Jesus is our model of freedom, if he is our picture, our guide, our blueprint for what true freedom looks like, then we cannot stop merely at a freedom from. Whether as Americans be a freedom from tyranny or poverty or toil or strife, or as Christians merely a freedom from sin, yes, amen, Jesus has freed us from the clutches of sin. But if we just stop there, we've only come halfway. Because in Christ, God reveals not just a freedom from, but a freedom for. He expressed a freedom to be this God, Emmanuel, the God for us and with us. And so if we are to truly be free, then our freedom cannot just be a freedom from, it must be a freedom for. It's exactly what Jesus talked about when he told anyone who could hear it that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others. I did that backwards. Love God, love others. It's a freedom for. A hero of mine, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a theologian, pastor, martyr. He was executed by the Nazis in World War II for, quite frankly, living out this kind of freedom. He defines it this way. Freedom is not a quality of man, nor is it an ability, a capacity, a kind of being that somehow flares up in him. Anyone investigating man to discover freedom finds nothing of it. Why? Because freedom is not a quality which can be revealed. It is not a possession, a presence, an object, nor is it a form of existence, but a relationship and nothing else. In truth, freedom is a relationship between two persons. Being free means being free for the other. Only in relationship with the other am I truly free. You are free from your sin, from your self-centered narcissism, to be free for God and everything he has for you. And spoiler alert, everything he has for you is a freedom for those around you. Paul anticipated pushback to this in Romans chapter 6, because there's a temptation that I think we all have of just kind of reveling in the freedom from sin and kind of thinking that's it, that's the end of the story. He says this, starting in verse 1. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. And that's really kind of toning down his rhetoric there. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Guys, that new life is that freedom. To be freed from sin and then to do nothing with it is like to be at the 1 yard line in the Super Bowl, have Marshawn Lynch in your backfield, and choose to throw. It is a waste. And it might even be an abuse. Guys, don't waste your freedom. We have a phrase for that, kind of a way of explaining that at Rock Point. It's called being a fully engaged follower of Christ. We just got done with a series called Vegetables, where we kind of unpacked that. Basically, being a fully engaged follower of Christ is being someone who knows, grows, and goes. Knowing is that first part. It's the freedom from. It's believing in Christ and having faith in the fact that he has truly taken your sin. But the growing and the going is the freedom for God and for others. And so if you want a wonderful first step as to how to do that, and you happen to miss a number of the last couple weeks, go watch those. Because that's a great first step. But you know what? I'm going to do you one better. In your seat backs, you got this bad boy. It's got this pretty green on it. It says groups. And during our vegetable series, we made a push to recruit host home leaders. These are people who are going to bravely step out in faith and open up their home, quite possibly to total strangers. And on top of that, not only are they just going to invite them in, but then they're going to do something even more difficult. Talk about God. But praise God, we had enough people respond that we anticipate launching over 30 new groups. Hey, you can clap for that. But here's the next step. following our Easter celebration in a couple of weeks, we're going to make a big push in the series to follow to get people into groups, to get them experiencing community for the first time. And so if that's you, if you are not in community right now, if you're not part of a home group or part of one of our more intro classes that we do, which just to give you a heads up, we're going to then try to move you into a group from that. But if that is not you, if you're not experiencing community right now, let this be your first step towards freedom four. And guys, we've made this super easy. You fill out your contact information. You should know that. And then you just check these boxes. The whole thing will take about a minute and a half. And then you just drop it in the offering box. And then after that, we call you. And we'll give you about four downs to respond before we kind of give up. So answer your phone. But guys, this is a simple first step, but it is a huge first step because community is where this kind of freedom is experienced. Now, I get what you're thinking. David, that doesn't sound like freedom at all. That sounds uncomfortable. And I'll have to give up a night of my week? I don't know about that. Well, let me challenge you with this. The kind of freedom that you're clutching is not true freedom. And the kind of freedom that you need to experience is the kind of freedom that can only happen in community, in a place where you can be known, accepted, supported, and developed. And so do know that you will get something out of this. You will get community, and that will be a blessing in your life. But more importantly, you will experience a freedom for. A freedom for the other people in the group, a freedom for God. In doing so, you will empower them to be known, accepted, supported, and developed. You will empower them to experience freedom and community, and in turn, they can then go and empower others. Only pyramid scheme in history that's ever worked. I would challenge you to take this first step. And I get it. There might be some of you who are all about the beautiful picture that I painted earlier, and kind of thinking like, oh, you know, maybe he's really going to stop with this. There's not going to be an application. And then I turned to this, and you know, your arms went crossed. You sulked back into your seat. The lower lip came up, and you rolled your eyes. That even the backup preacher is now telling me something that I have to do. Let me challenge you. It's not me that you're bothered with right now. It's not me that you're annoyed with. What you are experiencing in this moment is the conviction of the Holy Spirit who is shining a light on something. Your shackles. In the Galatians, Paul called it a yoke of slavery. And I don't know what it is for you, but there is something, I suspect, that is holding you back that you are a slave to. And so trust me on this. This is a phenomenal, accessible first step in breaking those chains. We live in what I would say is kind of a golden era of sports. Now, I'm biased, and I've only lived as long as I've lived, so I can't really speak objectively, but some of the things that I've gotten to witness in my lifetime are unbelievable. In college, I got to watch the Patriots almost have a perfect NFL season. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't like the Patriots. But man, the thought that I'd be able to tell people, yeah, I saw that, I watched that happen. But maybe even better is what actually happened. The Giants came in and crushed them. Guys, we like transcendence in sports. And maybe the one thing we like more than perfection is the underdog, the resurrection story. I've gotten to see that in my life. Growing up in Utah, I got to see John Stockton and Karl Malone going up against Scottie Pippen and Michael Jordan. Some of the greatest basketball players, including probably the greatest basketball player in history, not once but twice in the NBA Finals. I got to see that live. Now, no, the team I wanted to win didn't. But man, I will cherish that memory. I value that. It means something to me. It affected me. And I'm sure you've got things that you can relate to. I mean, you know, we've gotten to see in our lifetime Peyton Manning transcend the quarterback position in the regular season. Took you a moment. The Broncos fans are sad, but for the soccer fans out there, I'll throw you a bone. I've seen David Beckham, he's a soccer player, live. I've seen him bend a free kick into the opposing goal. I'm going to remember that for the rest of my life. Guys, we love sports and we love when they are played to the point of perfection, transcendence. It's beautiful. It's the same reason that we get mad when the game is tarnished, when people cheat, when performance-enhancing drugs are used, when people chase money and celebrity in favor of the purity of the game. It tears us up inside. Why then do we not get equally as mad when we are not living our lives in the freedom that Christ has bought for us? Ask yourself that question. And then think of this. When we're describing sports, when we're describing them being played at the highest level, words often fail. And at best, we use these aesthetic terms like beautiful, perfect, graceful, transcendent. And we know those don't do it justice, but that's the best that we can come up with. I think my favorite example of this, Bill gave me this, and I think he was right on. The late great Bears running back, Walter Payton. When he was in a rhythm, when he was playing at the top of his game and slicing through defenses and shaking off, you know, defensive backs and stuff, the best word that people could use to describe what they were witnessing was sweetness. It's got to be the best nickname of all time. What would it look like if the church, if this church, if the people in this room lived their lives with the kind of freedom that Christ has called us towards? What words would people use to describe that church? Beautiful, maybe? Graceful? Transcendent? I don't know. But I can say with 100% confidence that if that were us, if we were to do that, guys, we would be truly free. Pray with me. Father God, we can't fathom why it is that you chose in your wisdom and mercy and grace to create this world like this, knowing full well how it was going to play out. We can't imagine that, God, and yet we are completely taken aback, completely floored by the gracious love that you freely chose to give us anyway. And God, we've got some important weeks coming up. This is our playoffs. So God, even now I would pray for, first off, the people in this room. I pray that you would give them a boldness, a willingness, a confidence to not just be free, but to actually live out that freedom in a way that makes your name famous, brings glory to your Son, God. And in the process can maybe bring some new people into the kingdom. But God, I also pray for those who aren't with us yet, those who are going to be walking through our doors, maybe for the very first time in a couple weeks. I pray even now that your Spirit would be working on their hearts, preparing them for the message of freedom that they're going to hear. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your instrument in this community, God. I pray that you would just continue to guide us and boldly ask that you would bless us as we continue to do our best to live in, live by, and live out the freedom that you have called us to. So God, we love you. We pray all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Hey guys, have a great Sunday. Next week, our very first baptism celebration at this building. So get ready to celebrate.